Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for your word. Pray you'll bless it to us, Lord, and as we thank you for what you're doing in so many parts of the world, Lord, pray you'll grant us your grace here too. Lord, help us and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, well, we continue our journey in Luke's Gospel. It's chapter 5, and from verse 1 there, a little account of something that happened to Peter. And I think there's something really, really significant that happened in Peter's life at this point in time. So let's read the story. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." See what happens with this next one? Does it work? Yes, well done. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so they signalled their partners in the order in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid, from now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. So that's the account, and we're going to look at it in a little detail. Next picture, please. Oh, there you go. She's too fast for me. Yes. Well, my daughter told me this, my daughter Rebecca. What was the role of the father, the Jewish dad? Well, his big role, he had three jobs to do. Number one was to teach his son the Bible. Right, so they learned the Bible together. That's number one. The next was to give him a trade, to teach him how to use his hands to earn a living. And the third was to get him a wife. Right, so job done. So Peter's parents must have been pretty good at that. His father's name was Jonah, or John. And Peter is called Simon, son of Jonah, or son of John. And we would say Simon Johnson was his name. That's the name that we've got there. Right, he's called Simon, that's his proper name. Simon means someone who listens, yes? He wasn't very good at that to start with, but he'll work, okay? Simon, in Luke's Gospel, it seems that Jesus generally seemed to use his ordinary name. But Jesus gave him a nickname as well. And the name he gave him was Kepha. That's the Hebrew or Aramaic name for Peter was called. The Greek name is Peter. We call him Peter. That's where, because Kepha and Peter mean the same thing. Okay, so but Jesus called him the Rock. So question number one is, why did Jesus call him Rocky? That was his nickname, Rocky. Why did Jesus call Peter, or Simon as we know him, why did he call him Rocky? Well, I don't know, but I have a few guesses, and maybe you've got some as well. Was it the character qualities that he had? You know, a sort of steady lad. I'm all for steady people, aren't we, yeah? Are we? He was a steady lad. Could call him Rocky for that, you know? That's a possibility. Or Jesus could see the potential that he was going to make out of this man, that he was going to be a man who was going to be standing firm for Jesus in some very difficult situations. Possibly that was what Jesus was prophesying over him as he gave him that name, Rocky. All right. Or it may be also Jesus' humour in tackling a character flaw in Peter. You see, being steady and rocky is all very good if you're steady and rocky in the right place. But if you've got your wrong ways, and you're doing it the wrong way, you could be, we call it stubborn then. And we could call it proud. And maybe Jesus was touching a little bit on that as well, as we see in this story. Jesus has to deal with some character flaw in Peter. And once that's straightened out, he becomes really the rocky man that Jesus calls him to be. Jesus' humour is there because he calls the sons of Zebedee, James and John, he calls them the sons of thunder. I wonder why he called them the sons of thunder. They clashed, could be. And it they're bad tempered. Yeah, they got short fuses, you know. You mustn't upset the sons of thunder, otherwise you know it. Well, it's interesting that John becomes the gospel of peace. He writes his gospel, and it's a beautiful one of Jesus in a wonderful way. So, Jesus had a wonderful sense of humour. So, there's Rocky. We're going to be looking at Rocky today. So, that's okay. Next one then. So, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. And the lake of Gennesaret is what we call the Sea of Galilee. It's called Kinneret today in Israel, but it's the Sea of Galilee, but it was known as Gennesaret as well. Several names for it. And this is part of the lake's edge there. Must have been nice sitting there listening to Jesus, don't you think? Imagine yourself on the side of the shore there. Seaside, Jesus speaking to you. Brilliant. Next, please. Right, and then it says, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. Well, the fishermen are doing repairs on their nets, you know, when you use your nets you can get them broken. So they're fixing their nets. And I just wonder, they were near enough for Jesus to be heard. I wonder, it's just a guess again, they're saying, well, we lads, we've got work to do, haven't we lads? There's work to do, we've no time to sit around listening to Jesus. I just wonder if they were listening in anyway. Because it's not very macho to listen to Jesus when you've got work to do, is it, right? Maybe so, because these are fishermen, you know, they're not just any ordinary guy, he's a tough guy. To be a fisherman, you have to be a tough guy. So, there they are, they're doing their nets, they're fixing the nets, and Jesus is nearby. So, next please. So, Jesus stops them working, and gets them to get in the boat, yeah? He says, he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. So, Jesus interrupts their work, gets in one of the boats, and asked him to paddle out a bit further away from the shore. Why did Jesus do that? Our next picture should show us. Right. It says, he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So we're going to discover Jesus' teaching method here. Rabbi, sit down to teach. But I suspect if you're in a boat, you're probably wiser to sit down anyway, aren't you? You know? But Jesus sits in the boat. But what's he going to do? He's teaching them the word of God. What he's telling them is things about God's kingdom, about God's love, about God's mercy, and as he's teaching that, he's got a name. He's not there to entertain people. Jesus is there to change lives. And in a sense, that's what we're here in church about, you know. Yeah. It's good to enjoy time together, have fun and fellowship together, but the process behind it all is Jesus wants to change us all. Yeah. Right? And that's what he was doing in the boat. But I've got you a two pictures there. I don't know if you can see that very clearly there. That's looking down the mountainside onto the Sea of Galilee there. Okay? And it forms an arch as you get the shoreline. And can you see this? This is taken from Ephesus. This was in a Turkish town called Ephesus. And it was the Roman amphitheatre. And it was at that place, that literal place, where for 2 hours the entire community shouted at the top of their voices, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" They were upset because Paul had turned the metal industry inside out by telling them that little metal gods weren't gods at all. And the town's metal merchants got rather miffed about it and had this bit of a riot going. But what's the thing about an amphitheatre? It's a sound amplifier. You can stand in the middle of the amphitheatre on a certain spot and just talk in your ordinary voice and everybody can hear you. It's a natural amplifier. Well, did you know Jesus invented amplifiers? Because what is he doing on the Sea of Galilee is he's using the sea and the mountains as a natural amplifier. He's clever, my Jesus, you know. Okay, so he's talking to the people and he's teaching them and he makes sure that they can be heard. Because Jesus doesn't want his words to go over your head or not get into your ears. He wants you to know. Okay, so that's what Jesus is doing there. He's teaching the people. Right. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." So, why did Jesus do that? I've got a guess there. Maybe he's saying thank you for the boat, you know. We'll reward you with a catch of fish for the use of your boat. That's fine. Or is he going to test Simon? I think there's a bit of that in it as well. Because this is going to be a big one for Simon. So Jesus says, "Let's go fishing." That's what he's really saying, eh? "Let's go fishing." And Simon He's the expert. So let's have a look at that next one, please. Thank you. Right. Simon comes up with three very good reasons for not going fishing. Right? And he tells him, he says, Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. So there's the three reasons. Number one reason is, we've worked hard all night, we're tired, we don't want to go fishing now. Okay, so that's okay, isn't it? Good reason. Right? Next one is, it's the wrong time of day, Jesus. Fish don't fish in the day, you fish at night. That's wrong time of day, so let's not bother. Right? And finally, well, we fished all night, and all the fish have gone on holiday. So forget it. You know, why bother? Because there aren't any fish. So three good reasons. Because Peter, I'm sure you realise this, was an expert fisherman. He knew about the Sea of Galilee like the back of his hand. This guy knows when fishing's good and when fishing isn't. And last night was not a good night. Right? I think God was involved in that as well. I think God kept all the fish out of his way. Right, anyway, that's what's going to happen. Oh, no, back, too fast. Point to previous. Previous. There we are, right, yes. Okay, so, Peter gives all the reasons for not going, but he then says, but because you say so, I will let the nets down. Right, now then, it's not what you say, it's the way that you say it. I don't know how Peter said it, but I can guess. From his later reaction, I can guess he said it, yeah, but because you said so, we'll do it. Okay? In other words, let's go just to humour you, Jesus, and I'll show you who knows about fishing. Right? That's basically what it's about. So, was Peter thinking he would respectfully show Jesus who knew about fishing? Right? Because he's been a fisher boy to a fisherman all his days. So he knows. I put in there, it could be a place for Proverbs, because Peter knew his Bible. His dad had taught him, you see. He knows the Bible. Peter should have known Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6. Do you know Proverbs 3, 5 to 6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Right? In other words, don't think you're so clever that something else might happen. Right? Okay, so Peter, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Brothers and sisters, you will always discover this. If you think you're the expert, just be prepared for God to show you that he's more expert than you are. Right, so, let's go to the next one now, please. Right, so we find broken nets and the broken theory. Peter had the theory, I'm smarter than Jesus when it comes to fishing. Well, he isn't. It says, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. That was symbolic. Yes, as the nets began to break, that means it was really a massive catch. But I think it's showing that something's got to give. Because if you look at the later end of the Gospel, in John's Gospel, they do the same again and the nets don't break. Something's altered at that point in time. But here, the nets began to break. So they signalled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. Now, if you need proof. This is a serious catch. It's a bumper catch. After a night of nothing, this is quite something, isn't it? Right? So, this was designed to impress. You know, when the Lord says he's going to impress somebody, he knows how to do it. Right, so, bumper catch. Next, please. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. So, it affects Simon Peter when he sees this amazing catch. He says, Jesus, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Let's have our next picture, please. Because this, dear friends, is the heart of today's message. Something happened to Peter at this important point in time. People would say Peter was a good man, wouldn't you? He was a good man, was Peter. A decent chap, we'd say, I suppose, you know. Let's have a look at one. He's a Bible-observant Jew. In the Acts of the Apostles, when God shows him this vision of this tablecloth with all these different types of food on, and some of it kosher, some of it non-kosher. And God says, get some and eat it, Peter. Peter says, I've never eaten a non-clean thing in all my life. He was an observant Jew, right? So he's a good man. Kept the book. Right. And we've got the dietary laws there. He had a respectable job. Fisherman's a good job. Right, so he's a decent bloke. And also he was a natural leader, as Jesus picked him for that reason as well, of course, but he was a natural leader. He's popular. So Peter is a good man. You call him a good man. A nice, ordinary, good chap. Right. But Jesus causes Peter to see something he's never seen before. God has just opened into Peter's mind and heart. Peter has seen something in himself that he didn't think existed. Sin. He's suddenly seeing he's not the nice guy that he thought he was. He's been shown to be, I want to put somebody down. I want to look good and I want to make him feel small. Right? That's that pride in people's hearts. The self-interest. I want to look good and blow you. Right? So, he's suddenly seen something about himself he'd not really been aware of. Now, that is the work of the Holy Spirit, dear friends. It really is. Because I can talk to nice people all day long and they'll say, well, I'm a sinner, but they don't believe it. They'll say, yes, I'm a sinner, but they haven't seen like Peter's seen. Peter is so affected by what he's seen in himself, he says, Lord, go away from me. I'm sinful. I'm unclean. That is really, really important. I'd like to say this, you know, he sees himself in contrast to who Jesus is as completely dirty and unworthy. And that happened with Isaiah. Now Isaiah, you couldn't have hoped to meet a nicer guy than Isaiah. He was a nice man, a good man. An ordinary good man. He was training to be a prophet. He was a priest in the temple in Israel many centuries before Peter was alive. And Isaiah one day, he says, when the king had died, it's just been a time of national mourning, he went into the temple and he says, when the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And his train of his glory filled the temple. And he saw these angels, burning angels, surrounding the throne, crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. And he says, I saw him. And he says, I said to myself, woe is me! I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips. Well, you've never heard Isaiah swear in his life, I'm sure. What's he mean, I'm a man of unclean lips? It means he's seen something in himself, that what he says isn't always quite what it should be. Right? He's seen sin in himself. That's amazing. He's had an experience that Peter has. Right? And and he saw the Lord Jesus, yes? And let's take it to Romans 7, Paul the Apostle. It says, Paul in Romans 7 says, I wouldn't have known what sin was unless the Bible had told me, don't covet. He says, it said, don't do it. And what did I do the moment I was told not to? He says, I started wanting this, I wanted that, I wanted all this. All this covetousness piled in on me. I was alive until this came in, and then sin came in and killed me. What's happened to Paul? When did he realise that? When did he realise that he was a sinner? Because Paul, if you read his list of credentials, he says, Hebrew of the Hebrews, a persecutor of the church, a top man in all of Jewish society. This man was one of the best. Everybody would have ticked him off as a great man, a good man. And when he sees himself in this way, he sees himself as a sinner. When did it happen? We're not told, but I'd like to suggest it had started before he became a believer in Jesus, before he met Jesus. Because Jesus says to him, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. When he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, something's been getting to him. Right? He can't. The goads are what they use for oxen to make them move. And he's been kicking against his conscience. His conscience has been getting him. Right? But when Jesus revealed himself to him, all of a sudden it becomes as clear can be. He thought he was so good, so righteous, so full of himself, and all of a sudden Jesus bursts the bubble and shows him for what he really is, a sinner. There's something inside of him, in his nature, that is corrupt. Friends, that is so important for all of you and me to grasp. And I'd like to suggest, if you've not experienced something of that, I'm not saying it's as deep and as profound as Paul's or Peter's or whatever, But unless you've experienced something to realise that your nature has been stained by sin, I'd like to suggest you've not even started on the Christian journey yet. It's that important. It's fundamental to our Christian lives that we realise we come as sinners. Because if you don't realise you're a sinner, you'll never want Jesus. Because he's the Saviour, he's the only Saviour. He's the only one who can deal with this sin thing. Because Jesus' blood is antiseptic when it comes to sin. Yeah? Jesus' blood is toxic to sin. It won't kill the healthy stuff, but it'll certainly kill sin when you get Jesus' blood on it. That's what Peter experienced. And it's a mark of genuine conviction, dear friends. Let's move on, please. Yeah? Right. He feels ashamed. He feels embarrassed. He feels grieved about himself. I suspect there were all those feelings, you know. Have you ever done something and you think you wish the earth would swallow you up? You know, get me out of the way, sort of thing. That was a bit like Peter, but it's far deeper than that, you know. It's not just embarrassment. As I say, it's real conviction in his heart. He feels foolish because he's been shown up for being a fool that he is at this time. But it's that deep-rooted sin problem he's come to be aware of. There he is, kneeling before Jesus. Have you, and this is my question this morning, have you experienced anything like this? You should have, if you really met with the Lord. Somewhere along the line, in your life as a Christian, you come to realise, you know, and I want to say this, and I really do mean this. You may not have been an obvious sinner, you know, you may not, people might have been to write down your list of real bad moments, see? You may not have been an obvious sinner, but you see at some point, you are as capable as the worst, and it is no exaggeration to say, there but for the grace of God, go I. That's true. Friends, I know I could have finished up in Whitehall Prison. I know that. If God hadn't put the brakes on my life, friends, I was perfectly capable. That's the problem. I didn't do it. Thank God. And it was God's providence that he put the brakes around my life. But friends, I've seen my heart, and I know that I could have done what other men have done. And I could have finished up in Whitehall just like them. Yeah? We are all, and I'm not saying it's the same problem for everybody else, yeah? Yeah? But all of us have got weak spots, vulnerabilities because of that sin in us, friends. If you haven't seen that, you really haven't seen anything yet. Peter has started to discover things about Peter that he didn't like, but he needs to know, because he needs a Saviour. It's not a DIY salvation, dear friends. It's a Jesus salvation, or nothing at all. So, the important thing is, that, and this is the amazing thing, that Jesus doesn't turn him away, of course. He commissions him and welcomes him. But, you know, it's not an instantaneous work of this dealing with sin in our lives. It's covered by Jesus, but, you know, the Lord's probing and working. David in the Psalms, he writes, search me, O God, and know my heart. Because he sees better than I do, better than you do, of course. It's not really, Peter's pride hasn't been fully dealt with yet. You know, pride's a terrible, it's got a lot of roots, goes all over the place. It's started, Jesus has started a work in Peter, but if you read John's Gospel, chapter 21, after the resurrection, after Peter has denied Jesus, Jesus begins to pull out the last roots in a way. Because Peter, before then, when Jesus says, I'm going up to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, I'm going to bear your sins, I'm going to die, Peter says, well, I'll go with you, Jesus, even if all this lot desert you, I'll be true to you. Rocky again, isn't it? Yeah? I'll be true to you, Jesus. And Jesus says, really? Really, Peter? Well, let me tell you something, Peter. I prayed for you, and the reason I prayed for you is you're going to deny me. Three times before it's dawn, you're going to deny me three times. No, no. And all the rest of the same. And what did Peter do? Rocky cracked. Yes, Rocky seriously cracked. But Jesus has to deal with that self-confidence, that self-assurance that Peter had before he could really turn him into a Rocky. Yeah. And he did, of course. But when God started on you, he's probably not finished. Yeah. Work in progress, brothers and sisters. All of us. Right, let's move on. We're nearly finished. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people. That's good, isn't it? Don't be afraid. He says, Peter, I've shown you something about you. I knew it there all along. Right. So don't be afraid. I'm not going to reject you. I'm not going to tell you to go. Right. In fact, I've got a job for you. You are going to start fishing for people. That's amazing. Will he have learnt anything from his fishing experience? This was Jesus' comfort and Peter's call, we'd say. Jesus is calling Peter to this new work. Will he use what he learned before in new areas? Will his fishing experience help him? You know, God can use what you've been in a new area of service. It's true. And I think that's true for Peter. What do you need to know as a fisherman? You need to know, you have to go where the fish are. You've got to be very subtle, and you've got to have the right kind of bait. And Peter's going to use all of that when he comes to fishing for people. Right? So, he's going to use what he's learned, but he's going to be lifted up and sanctified and blessed by the Lord in a wonderful way. Don't worry, Peter. Don't be afraid. I've got a new job for you. So, next please. I think this is the last one. So, no, not quite. So, they pulled up their boats on shore and left everything and followed him. How about that? They just up sticks and left the lot. That's what I call commitment. And you know that's what God wants from you and me. Yeah? Commitment. Yeah? Not saying, oh, half-hearted, I'll come on maybe one day, sort of thing. He wants commitment. But it also tells me something wonderful about Jesus. What does he say about Jesus' effect on them? This Jesus is magnetic. Right? You know, when they're near Jesus, it's as natural a thing in the world as to dump everything else and follow him. If you get that close to Jesus, you won't be worrying about committing to your friends. Yeah. It's not that you're leaving things, you're getting something better by a long measure. But he's worth following, right? And you and I are called to follow Jesus. Jesus says, come. Is that an invitation or a command? Well, it's both. But, dear friends, if your heart's right, it's an invitation. Okay, next please. I think that's it now, yes. That's it, this is the last. I've got a quote from later in Luke's Gospel, that this is it. Then he said to them all, they've committed themselves to following Jesus. Then he said to them all, that's all, including us, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. That's what Peter had got the problem with, wasn't it? Deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Do you know what a cross is for? For killing things. Yes? You don't say, you know, I've got a bad wife, it's my cross, I've got to bear it. Or, you know, I've got a bad husband, it's my cross, I've got to bear it, sort of thing. That's not the cross. The cross is what you use to kill things, right? And it's the pride and the arrogance and the foolish thinking and all of that stuff. All the sin has got to be stabbed to death, friends. And you can only do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't DIY it. You need God to help you on that one. And he says, take up your cross daily and follow me. Well, when he said that, I'm certain the disciples had no idea of what that meant. And you know, when Jesus calls you to follow him, you've probably got no idea where he's going to lead you. I've got good news for you. He knows where he's going. Which is just as well, because he wouldn't have chosen some of the directions he's taken. But he knows where he's going, and he's going to get you beyond the cross. You take up your cross and follow him. But Jesus didn't get stuck at the cross. The resurrection comes after that. So, has he touched your heart? Has he shown you what's really there? And friends, I ask you to pray that, because you'll only begin to appreciate how wonderful Jesus is as a saviour when you realise what he saved you from. Yeah? And I say, you don't have to be a terrible, notorious sinner to realise what sin really is. It is terrible. It is so destructive in our hearts as human beings. That's the reason for all the problems in the news in our country today. Child abuse, people murdering and beheading one another and all that sort of stuff. What's the root cause? Sin! Human beings tainted, destroyed, malfunctioning because of some problem inside that only Jesus can fix. Praise God, Jesus is in the fix-it business. Amen for that. Peter is learning. We can call him Peter now. You know when the Bible talks about new names? This is significant, because the name tells you something about the character. He's not going to be called Simon, he's going to be called Peter, Rocky. Well, Rocky, he's got a few things to learn, but he'll finish up as a good one by the time the Lord's finished with him. And that's true for you and me. So let's pray, shall we? Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, thank you for your wonderful grace, able to take the worst and the weakest, the foolish, most foolish and the Oh Lord, the vulnerable, and Lord, protect us and bless us and save us and change us and make us what you want us to be. I pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit will meet all of us, that we'll realise, Lord, we are in dangerous territory when we're relying on ourselves. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, we might feel like we need to go away from me, Lord, but now I say, Lord, please stay, Jesus, please stay. We may be sinful people, but we need you. Have mercy on us and help us, Lord. And thank you, you're willing to take us on and to change us and give us a work to do. We praise your holy name.